Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's. It's also Family Day weekend, so I guess I should be preaching about, you know, love or family or something like that. But, you know, when you think about it, don't we do that almost every week? Because we're talking about the love of God that changes us, and we talk about we value as a church, value families. So we're not like the world that does not understand love. So they have to take a day, a year to, okay, we need to make sure we remember what love is all about. And of course, whether most of them understand what love is all about is another issue, because from our perspective, without understanding the love of God, you cannot know true love. Amen. And we value families. So I'm not going to be dealing with that today. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we're thinking about renewing our mission as a church. Now, I realize that some of you may be having a bit of a challenge with this whole series, because for you, you're thinking, you know, Mark, you know, it's nice that you talk about the church and, you know, the job of the church, but, you know, I've got problems I need you to deal with. You know, I've got family struggles. You know, we got to learn how to get along with my spouse. I need to learn how to deal with work, and I need a proper perspective on temptation, and I need to deal with the discouragement in my life, or I need to deal with you know, the struggles I'm having at work. So you should be talking about more practical things that apply to me. Well, if you think about the fact that we talk about our mission, renewing our mission, who is included in the our? Is it just the pastors and the staff, maybe the leadership team? When we talk about our mission as a church, we're talking about you. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you consider yourself to be a part of the family of God, you are the church. And if you are the church, then you have a mission. And the interesting thing is that God calls us to fulfill His mission in the midst of the pain that we suffer, in the midst of the trials that we go through, in the midst of the difficulties that we have to deal with on this life. And we all have them, right? We're all dealing with all kinds of issues and in all different shapes and forms, some emotional, some physical, some financial, some relational, all these different problems. And God says, He doesn't say, well, go solve that problem, and if you have any leftover time and energy, then get around to serving, you know, fulfilling my mission. He says, no. Right from the start, we find that the church, when their lives were changed, as people were changed and transformed by Christ, they committed themselves to fulfilling the mission in the midst of all the other stuff they had to deal with. So the challenge that you and I are facing as we look at this, as we study this book of Acts, which is this the story of the first Christians, that early church, we need to learn some lessons about how we put this into practice. Now, for some of you, you're saying, well, I'm not a member of the church, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, you may not be a member yet, right? We're working on that. If you are a child of God, you are a member of the church. Maybe not officially, and you haven't done the, you know, you don't know it yet, but you are. You just haven't done the stuff to recognize that you're a part of this church. Because if you are a child of God, you are a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, and that is a way of talking about the church. So you are a part of the church. You do have a mission that Christ has given to you, and you need to understand what this is all about. Because if we as a church are not actively fulfilling the mission that God has called us to do, if all we're doing is a bunch of nice stuff, then like the old saying goes, we're doing nothing more than rearranging chairs, deck chairs on the Titanic, right? Because we have a world that's lost and dying and going to hell unless somebody rescues them and tells them the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, we find this early church, these early Christians going out, taking the commission that God gave them to the rest of the world. So this series is about renewing our mission. It's about those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ taking up the commission that Jesus gave so that we're not just playing a game called church, but we're actually becoming the church and doing what God has called us to do. So we're looking at the book of Acts, and I would invite you to take your Bibles. If you have one, use the Bible in the chair in front of you. It's on page 1094. It's Acts chapter 14. And what we're trying to do is to understand what are some lessons that we can learn so that we as a church can understand how we live out the mission that Christ gave, because the book of Acts is all about the continuing of the work that Christ started. Luke has wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts, and he's writing to Theophilus, and he's saying, Theophilus, I'm continuing to write to you what Jesus began to do and to teach, and we're learning how that continues on. We started in Acts, we did the first 11 chapters a couple years ago, so we picked up again in Acts chapter 12. We started looking at the priority of prayer, how these early Christians were devoted to prayer because they recognized they needed the power of God to work, and they were totally dependent upon God, and they expressed that through prayer. Last week, Devin took us to the beginning of chapter 13, where that early church recognized that they needed to send out missionaries to take the good news to the rest of the world, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And we saw there that they do it with confidence because the word of God is going to spread. So we have the confidence that we can do it, but we also recognize that it involves a cost. Some of their best teachers and leaders are the ones that went out and carried on the work of the church. So we pick up the story today. And actually today we're just focusing in on the last part of chapter 14. But for you to get the picture, I need to just sort of paint or tell you what happens getting up to the end of chapter 14. And I've got a map to tell you a little bit of the story. And on the outline for this, you know, this section, the verse numbers are in your handout. So I'm not going to give those verse numbers. We'll just want to walk through it because we're starting in chapter 13 and going to end up the end of chapter 14. So in chapter 13, the first couple of verses, Saul and Barnabas, and you'll notice that it says Saul and Barnabas, and it's, why is it Saul and Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas? Is there a typo there? No, this is the chapter where you learn that Saul's name was changed to Paul. Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the missionary. And he has a new identity in Christ, and he's the one that's taking the gospel to the rest of the world. So Paul and Barnabas leave from Antioch. You notice there's two different Antiochs we're going to be talking about. That's why that one has bracket Syria. They leave from Antioch. They go to the island of Cyprus, not for a cruise, which many of us would love to do around Cyprus, but because they need to spread the good news there. They get to Cyprus, and they meet the proconsul. The proconsul would be the highest Roman official in that area. The proconsul has a man on his staff who is described as somebody who is involved in witchcraft and sorcery. And this guy did not like what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And so he spoke against them. And Paul, recognizing this man was evil, points him out as an evil man and actually says, you're going to be blind. And God blinds him like that. And the proconsul is so amazed by this, he actually believes what the message that Paul and Barnabas are telling them. And his life is transformed. And then they move on from the island of Cyprus, take a boat to Perga, and move up to Pisidian Antioch. This is the other Antioch, which is a little bit different. When they get there, the first thing they do is they go to the synagogue. The synagogue was the Jewish meeting place. That's where the Jews would have their teaching, because the temple was in Jerusalem. The synagogues were in these other places, sort of like when we think of churches. There were these, they called them synagogues. And they go to the synagogue because Paul was a Jew originally, and he starts teaching in the synagogue. And some people respond, and other people get upset. In fact, look at what we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So So Paul and Barnabas leave there and they move to Iconium. And there again, they go into the synagogue, start teaching in the synagogue. Large numbers of people believe. It causes a division between the believers and the unbelievers. Listen to what we find. Acts chapter 14, verse 5. There was a plot afoot among Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So here they have this plot against them. They decide time to move on. They go to Lystra. They get to Lystra, another town. They heal a man. And after healing the man, some people say, these guys are miracle workers. They must be gods. And this one priest of the pagan priests, you know, was calling, they were calling them Zeus and Hermes, these Greek gods who have come to earth in the form of people. And the people started worshiping. They started sacrificing to them. And they're saying, no, don't sacrifice to us. That's, you know, that's the wrong thing. And they preach to them. People come to faith, but once they realize what's happening, it things start going bad. And look at what we find in verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now, if somebody was, you know, had a bunch of stones thrown at them, they're beat and they're bloodied and they're, you know, in a pile, fetal position or whatever, and they think they're dead, you know, that's a pretty bad situation to be in. And they drag him outside of the city. They leave him there. Paul miraculously survives. And the next, and they goes back into the city. The next day he leaves and goes down to Derbe. The next day, this guy is just amazing. Probably God strengthened him in some unusual way. And he goes down to Derbe, not the Kentucky one. It's spelt a little bit different, if you notice. Down in Derbe, again, they win a large number of disciples. Now, this would be a great time, you think, for Paul to just make his way home. You see where Antioch is down below. And notice between Derbe and Antioch, there's a place called Tarsus. That's Paul's hometown. Wouldn't it make sense to say, Paul, you know, you're getting close to it. Might as well stop in, see the folks, you know, see your old aunt there that, you know, she hasn't seen you for a while, and visit, spend some time with the family, and then just a little short jaunt down to Antioch. I mean, after all, look what you've been through. But that's not what happens. Here's where we find something really important. Look at what Paul ends up doing in verse 21. It says, they preached the gospel in that city, talking about the city of Derbe, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. You got to be kidding me. Like, Paul, don't you realize that in Antioch there's a plot against you to get rid of you? You were expelled from the city. That's where they were expelled. And then the next city what's the next one there? Iconium. Iconium is where they have a plot against him to persecute him and to stone him. And then in Lystra, they left him for dead. And you're going back there? But that's what Paul wants to do, because he's not done. Here's where we learn a really important lesson. In fact, this morning I'm just going to give you two observations of things that we learn here that we need to understand as we carry out the mission that of the church. Because Paul understood the concept that being a follower of Jesus Christ means that it's not about me. It's not about my interests. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I need. It's not about me. It's about the mission. It's about God and what He is doing. First and foremost, that is what I need to be focusing in on. And here's where we want to pause and point out two lessons. Now, let me read verses 21 and 22, where we're going to find the first one. So the second half of verse 21, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice what they did. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So what's this first lesson that we learn from these first missionaries? The first lesson is that they were looking for faithful disciples, not fleeting decisions. Just to help you remember it. faithful disciples, not fleeting decisions. Now think about that. Anyone hearing about their first journey through the cities would have to say, these guys were incredibly successful. I mean, to go to some new area, preach the gospel for the first time, and large numbers of people come to faith. You say, this is successful. This is wonderful, Paul. Time to go home and tell the church how everything went so well. But he doesn't. He wants to go back there. And he doesn't want he wants to make sure that these people aren't just making some decision to follow Jesus. But he wants, and the word is used here, disciples. In fact, the word disciple is used a fair bit in here, and it's not used many times in the New Testament, but it's used in the Gospels, and it's used here, and in later on in Acts. And the whole idea is that Paul is making sure that these people understand the commitment that they've made to Jesus Christ, and that they're going to choose to follow him. Because what was the last command that Jesus gave before he left the earth? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make decisions. Is that what he said? No. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples, so that people become true followers of Jesus Christ, and baptizing them and teaching them everything I have taught them. Teach them to obey everything that I've taught them. That's what Jesus is interested in. That disciples are made. Now, what determines then if somebody is an actual disciple of Jesus Christ? Here's one way of describing it. I thought for the sake of this context, here's a good definition to use. And there are a lot of different definitions that you can use for what is a disciple. But here's one way of thinking of it. A disciple is somebody who trusts in Christ, who is being changed by Christ, and is following Christ. So it's not just that initial trust in Christ. That's important. But it's not just trusting in Christ, but you are being changed by Christ. Christ has become, you're in a relationship with him. You're empowered by him. His life becomes your life. The resurrection power becomes a part of your life. You're being transformed by him, and you're following him. That's what it means to be a disciple. And that's what Paul was trying to get these people to understand. And he wanted to spend time with these young Christians because they had seen his example. I mean, what did they just see happen to Paul? He's being persecuted. He was stoned for his faith. What's going to happen to them? And some of them are going to be tempted to turn away and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. So Paul comes along and he wants them to understand, this is the truth. This is the truth that you need to understand. The more you understand it, the more you're willing to stand up and say, I believe this regardless of what other people think. I believe this regardless if you want to kill me or not. It's still true. And Paul is teaching them and training them to understand what the truth is. You know, you're never going to see Paul telling people that if they follow Jesus, life will just be so much easier for them. Because that's not what Jesus told people. And there's some people today that like to say that. You know, just come to Jesus and everything will be better for you. I bet you if we took a quick survey here, you'd find out that most of us here know that when you take that stand and put your faith in Jesus, it doesn't get easier because all of a sudden you realize things that you were doing before. You realize, man, that's sinful. I didn't realize that was sin. All of a sudden now I'm struggling with temptation I never struggled with before because I just do whatever I wanted to. Now I realize, no, I don't want to do that. And that's difficult. You realize that some people didn't like you and don't like you anymore because now you believe these weird things about this dead guy who came back to life like 2,000 years ago and you're devoting your life to him. How foolish can that be? And people don't like that. And you have problems. And some people actually get antagonistic and will persecute you like Paul did. And people around the world, some Christians are dying for their faith every year, every day. People are dying. You can sign up for email updates of just stories coming out of places in the world where people are dying for their faith. Of course, the news isn't going to talk about it because they don't care. They're going to talk about other stuff that, what Khloe Kardashian wore yesterday. It's like really important stuff, right? and ignoring the fact that people are dying for their faith. And you and I need to understand that. So here Paul is saying, it's not about me and what I do and my comfort. Because life, when you put your faith in Christ and become a disciple, it may not be easy. But it's worth it. Do I hear an amen? Is it worth it? It is. In spite of the difficulties we have to face. So Paul warns them, and he warns them right here, that it is going to be difficult. Same thing Jesus told the disciples in John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus warned the disciples that life would not be easier, because if you look at the bigger picture and realize that following Jesus not only changes your life now and gives you hope and encouragement and power to endure, but it gives you life, eternal life in the future. So the Bible never anywhere says that all you need to do to become a Christian is just to make a decision and that's all there is to it. Nobody is going to heaven just because they prayed a prayer. The reason why people go to heaven is because they're a part of God's family. Now, it starts with a decision. You have to make a decision, right? But it's because you're a part of God's family. And how do you know if you're a part of God's family? Because you're trusting in Christ. You're being changed by Christ. You're following Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I am not saying that if you want to go to heaven, you have to be a good person. You have to do certain things. It's not about that. But the issue is are you truly transformed? Do you truly believe it begins simply by faith? And the thing that changes you is faith. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He is your Savior. You deserve punishment. He took your punishment. It's simply an act of faith. But if the only way you can know if that is real or not is if there is a change. If you truly are trusting in Christ, if he's changing your life, if you are following him, that's how you know if you are a disciple, if your life truly has been changed. Now, what that means for us as a church and for us as pastors is that we need to look beyond just decisions people make. And we want to make disciples. And so over this the last 6 months or so, the staff have been coming up with a thing. How can we as a church make sure that we are helping people to become disciples and that they're not just making decisions? So we've come up with what we call a discipleship pathway. So this is sort of our strategy for helping people make sure that they are growing as disciples of Christ. And so we've got it in four different categories. It starts with come. Introducing people to Summerside. So we want to find people that don't know about God, and ultimately it means introducing them to Christ, but it's like we want to get them introduced to Summerside so that we can introduce them to Christ, and so we want to connect with them and get them to connect with us maybe through community groups, through other events, through church Sunday morning. But then we want them to connect when they get here, meeting people, going to Connections One, just developing some friends. But we don't want it to stop there, because there's another step. We want them to actually to engage, to understand that it isn't just about connecting, but it's engaging so that they're understanding what it means to be a part of the mission of Christ, to understand that as a community group, we serve together, we work together. But we don't want to end there. We want them to actually be a part of expanding, be a part of participating in the mission. Because a disciple is somebody that takes the command that Jesus gave to go into all the world and take the good news to the rest of the world and be a part of that. And you know what? Next week, when we do Summerside Next, that's where that fits in here. It's a part of training people so they understand the truth so that they can then explain it to others and understand it to be a part of the mission. You're going to be seeing more of this chart, and this is just part of it. There are a bunch of different elements to it. But this is to help us to understand what it means to renew our mission of making disciples and to help people to take the next step. And as you look at that chart, you say, where would you put yourself on that chart? It's an interesting little exercise. Are you stuck somewhere? Maybe you need to take the next step. We want to help you to do that so that you can grow in discipleship. Now, there's a second lesson that we need to learn from this passage, and it's found in verse 23. Because Paul not only goes back and teaches them and wants them to strengthen them, but listen to what happens in verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So in each city, Paul is not just teaching, but he's appointing elders. And what are they called? The church in each city. Interesting. Paul is not just interested in planting, he's interested in planting churches, not just producing converts. He's not just interested in people making a decision and saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. He wants them to be brought together as a church. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, isn't that a little quick to be appointing elders? A couple of things you need to understand in terms of background here. When we talk about these missionary journeys, you know, you look at the map and you see, and if you look at the back of most Bibles, they have these maps, and Paul took three missionary journeys. This is not like a missions trip like we think about it today. You know, missions trip today, somebody goes for a week, you know, Jacob's going to, not Ecuador, Guatemala. He's going to Guatemala for a week. Or somebody else goes for a couple weeks here, a couple weeks there. This isn't it. This trip took a year and a half. Other ones that Paul did took several years. And sometimes he spent like a year in one city. So it's not like Paul is showing up saying, oh, okay, we have a big meeting. People make decisions. Okay, you be the elders and have a great time. It goes on. So that's the one thing, is that Paul has taken time here. But the second observation is that Paul begins in the synagogue. If he's going to the synagogue, if people are coming to faith in the synagogue, these are people that know the scriptures. These are people that understand the scriptures, and Paul helps them understand the scriptures from Jesus' perspective to realize that they are all pointing to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, boom, they understand. Now the scriptures come alive. So he's dealing with people that are mature. And some of them may have been elders in the synagogue, because the whole idea of elders comes from the synagogue. So they would have been spiritually mature young Christians, you know, if you know what I mean. Like, these are people that knew the scriptures and were able to take it and lead the church from there. So not only does he make sure these young believers are growing disciples, he wants to make sure they're brought together as a church, as a community, known as the church. Now, why is this important? Because if one of the first churches that existed took the command of Jesus Christ seriously, and the command was to go into all the world, take the good news, to baptize, make disciples, and they did that by going to these cities, preaching the gospel, baptizing, teaching, forming these believers into churches, then you and I need to understand that if we are going to take this commission seriously, we need to be willing to do the same thing. We need to understand it isn't just about making converts, getting decisions. It's about making disciples, planting churches. That's why we have missionaries. When we send out missionaries, we want them to be involved in planting churches. Now, we have a lot of missionaries that are here in the head office, but their job is to help the missionary, help support the missionaries that are out there planting churches. Because that is what makes the difference. That's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And you and I, as the church, have the responsibility of doing that in our own city too. And so we need to understand that as we fulfill the Great Commission, we're making disciples and we're planting churches. It's critical for us to understand that. Now, some of you may be thinking, didn't we do that, already try that a few years ago? Yes, we did. And unfortunately, it didn't work out very well. Because there were some problems in the timing of it. There were some problems in the model. There were some problems in understanding who was in charge. And we learned a lot. And we're working at a different plan that's going to correct those things. But we have the responsibility. It's important for you and I to understand that just because if something didn't work out right, doesn't mean we don't have it. You know, Faith and I had two kids, and then we had a miscarriage. We could have said, that didn't work out, I'm not going to try that again. But then we had triplets, so it's like, you know, you can't just say, well, it didn't work, so let's not going to do it. No, we have a job to do, and we're going to seek to do that. So the important thing we need to remember is that it isn't about decisions, it's about disciples. And it isn't just about conversions, it's about planting churches where the process can continue. Now, I realize that a sermon like this, it's sort of hard for you to go away and say, well, now I'm going to live a different life now. I know how to go through my week a little bit better because of this message on mission of the church. Like, it's sort of hard to just apply this week, right? But it's critical for us to understand that these early Christians took this seriously. They shaped their lives around the fact that they had a responsibility from Jesus Christ to make disciples and to plant churches. And if you and I are going to renew our mission as a church, we need to take seriously our responsibility to make disciples and to plant churches. And there are people that are doing it today across our world, which is amazing to hear stories of people that are saying, you know what, I am going to move into a neighborhood because a church is being started in that neighborhood and I want to be a part of that. People that are moving across the country saying, you know what, I can take my job and do my job somewhere else because their church is needed in the community and I'm going to go and do that. You see, it isn't just a matter of saying, I want to be a missionary. No, take the job you have and use that to help start churches. Now, our response today is going to be around communion, which is appropriate for Valentine's Day because it's all about the love that Christ had for us. And I want to encourage you, and I'm going to invite the servers to come, the worship team's going to come. We're going to celebrate this today, and I want to encourage you to think about the significance of what you've been hearing. Are we as a church, and am I as an individual going to take seriously the commission of the one who gave his life for me? The one who died, the one who poured out his life in death so that my sins could be forgiven and I could have new life. If he did that for me in the midst of what he had to go through, am I willing to say, God, I'm going to recommit myself to the mission of your church? Renew in me a greater desire to understand what you want done through me and through us as a church. Make that your prayer, a recommitment to the mission of Christ to make disciples and see churches started.